Like to invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Daniel. If you are using the Bible that's provided there at your seat, you'll find from your bulletin that we're on page 737. So as you're turning there to Daniel chapter 2, let me say that I will be reading Daniel chapter 2 in its entirety. But I'm going to break it up into sections, followed by some exegetical explanation of the text. After this, I will speak about a few general things and hopefully some application that will be helpful to all of us. So, Daniel chapter 2. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is by Your grace and by Your mercy that we are able to understand Your Word. So as we open it now, as it's read, as it is expounded, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in Your sight, and that all of us, Your people, we would be changed by Your Word. We would not be the same leaving this place as we were when we came in because of the power of Your Holy Spirit through Your Word. And so we pray this for Your glory and in Christ's name. Amen. Now, here is the main thing that we are to focus on in this text. Though earthly kingdoms and powers will come and go, trust in the Lord, because His kingdom is everlasting, with Jesus Christ firmly on the throne. Though earthly kingdoms and powers will come and go, trust in the Lord, because His kingdom is everlasting, with Jesus Christ firmly on the throne. And I've divided and titled each section in this way. First, the God-given dream and the king-given threat. The God-given dream and the king-given threat. You see that in verses 1 through 13. Second, the response and prayer of God's servants. The response and prayer of God's servants. We see that in verses 14 through 24. Third, the interpretation of God's servant. The interpretation of God's servant. And we see that in verses 25 to 45. And fourth, God's blessing on His servants. God's blessing on His servants. And we see that in verses 46 through 49. Now, my objective is to spend half of our time on the expounding on this text, and in the latter half on two general or big ideas from this passage. And as we come to the big ideas, I'll give you the title for each one. So let's begin then with Daniel chapter 2, beginning at verse 1 and going through verse 13. Hear now this portion of God's holy inerrant an infallible word. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dreams. So they came in, and they stood before the king. And the king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream. Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, The word for me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation. They answered a second time and said, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time changes. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. Because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. So the decree went out, and the wise men went about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Well, when it comes to your dreams, do you remember them? I generally don't, but my wife does. She has vivid dreams that she can recount in great detail. What's really comforting to me, though, is that she has never awakened from one of her dreams and said to me, I'm so upset about my dream that I'm now having insomnia and I'm really ticked. In fact, I want you to tell me what I dreamed and then tell me what they mean. And if you don't, you're sleeping on the couch. Note in my imaginary illustration that she didn't say she was going to kill me if I didn't get it right. But this is the sort of thing that happened to King Nebuchadnezzar and what we read here in this portion of Daniel 2. He had this disturbing dream, and because all his advisors can't tell him about it and an interpretation of it, he threatens to kill all of them. It seems rather rash, but rash behavior is not unheard of in the history of kings and their kingdoms. So we see this problem as the king is sleepless in Babylon, vexed by this dream and very upset with his spiritual advisors. In verse 2, they're described as magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and Chaldeans. He asked them to tell him what he dreamed and what it all means, and they said, no problem, O great king, just tell us what you dreamed, and then we'll come up with an interpretation. But he quickly nixes that idea. The question is, why? Now, some commentators have said that the king had actually forgotten his dream, and he wanted his advisors to help him remember it. But I really don't think that's what's going on. I think he knew what it was, and he was suspicious of them as charlatans, because in verse 9 he says, you speak lying and corrupt words before me till the time changes. You're trying to buy time because you have no idea. And I'm testing you because I don't trust you. So he believes that they had ulterior motivations and intentions. He wants to know how in touch they are with their cosmic and magical matters and wants them to then prove it. You can see how befuddled they were, because in verse 7 they respond with almost a rebuke to the king. After all, if they're going to die, they may as well let their feelings be known. They said, no one can do what you're asking, and no king has ever asked any of us to do this in the past. Only the gods can give you what you want to hear. Now, they did at least get that part right, except it wasn't the gods, plural, but the one true God had given the king this dream. And only he could provide the answer. And you know he's ticked, because in verse 12, it says he was angry and very furious. In Hebrew, usually they repeat things twice. we translate it as very, but it's furious, furious, literally, which means he's really ticked. And then he makes this rash statement to have all the advisors in his court killed, including all their property, everything else, which would have also included those who were not present. Daniel, his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know them as Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. I'm so tuned into their Hebrew names, I've almost forgotten their Babylonian names. So that's the God-given dream and the king-given threat. Let's pick up the text then with the response and prayer of God's servants. Look with me at verse 14. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" Then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." Therefore Daniel went into Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." So Daniel, with prudence and discretion, speaks to the captain of the wise man hit squad, who seemed to know Daniel based on what he had said to him in verse 15. There seemed to have been a relationship with him. So averting this immediate disaster, Daniel, having made a good impression with the king at the end of chapter 1, as you recall, for those of you that didn't, if you'll look back in chapter 1 toward the end, it says that Daniel was given understanding in all visions and dreams, verse 17. So, because he had had this good impression with the king, he gets an extension, essentially, for all the advisors, not just him and his friends, to have a little time to figure out the dream and interpretation. Now, it's important that you remember this. Bear in mind that Daniel is, at this point, by faith, trusting that God will give him clarity and knowledge to do this for Nebuchadnezzar. He has no guarantee at this point that God will grant this to him. But he returns to his home, gathers Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and they pray that God would be merciful to them by granting them the answer to this mystery to avoid death along with all the other wise men of Babylon. God mercifully grants Daniel the answer in a vision in the night, maybe a dream, which brings Daniel to praise and worship God for his wisdom and his might before he went back to see Nebuchadnezzar. With that, he goes back to the executioner and requests that he not carry out the king's order until he's spoken with him. And so that is the response and prayer of God's servants. So let's pick up the text again at verse 25 and let's stop at verse 30. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king. in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what will be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because of any wisdom that I have, more than all the living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. So, here Daniel simply describes the dream itself of Nebuchadnezzar. It's a great image, or some have said a statue, that Daniel describes. And it was mighty. Actually, I skipped ahead a little bit. What he's doing is he says, okay, I've given you this time. What have you got for me? So he gives him this and he says, I know the answer to the mystery. Now, I thought it's interesting there at verse 27 where Daniel says, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. Now, can you imagine at that point when he said that, that the king, after all of his furious fits, would have blood pressure rising, his face getting red. He's like, what? I've given you this extra time, and this is what you're saying, that no one can give me this? But then Daniel stops him short by saying, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. And then he proceeds to tell him about the dream is going to be about the future and what is to come. He tells the king that God can do what is impossible for men. And he reminds him that it wasn't Daniel. It wasn't Daniel's wisdom or insight on his own, but that it was all revealed to him by God. And Daniel says all of this before he even goes into the dream and the meaning of it. So with that, let's go then to verse 31. So Daniel says there, You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. This image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. The head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. As you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold all together were broken into pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. So, here Daniel is describing the dream. It's this image. It is a statue that Daniel describes. It was large. It was composed of multiple materials. A head of fine gold, chest and arms of silver, middle and thighs of bronze, legs of iron, feet of iron and clay. Seems like an odd combination. Then something strange happens. A stone broke the image, first at the feet and then eventually the entire statue into small pieces. And then smashed it so much that it was like dust that it was scattered to the wind, that none of it could be left. It was gone, completely gone. But the stone that destroyed it grew and grew to a mountain that eventually filled the whole earth. Daniel says, then, that was your dream. Now let's get to the interpretation. Look with me at verse 37. So at 36, he says, This was the dream. Now we'll tell the king its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he is given, whereas they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. Another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze which shall rule over the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and scatters all things. And like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom, but some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw from iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break into pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke into pieces, the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. Daniel lays it all out to Nebuchadnezzar. He begins by sort of buttering him up by describing all the people and animals and territory that he rules, but with the caveat that the same God who gave the dream to him and the interpretation to Daniel is the God who's given this king his kingdom. So Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold. After that, he's told that after him will be three more kingdoms that will come and go. But at verse 44, he learns that they will all be an inferior to the kingdom that God of heaven, the God of heaven, will construct. And God's kingdom will break into pieces all the previous kingdoms, and his kingdom, God's kingdom, will never cease. Daniel ends it with, the dream is certain and its interpretation sure. You can take that to the bank, Nebuchadnezzar, because it's a sure bet. That's the interpretation of God's servant. This brings us to the last section, God's blessing on his servants. So look with me, please, to verse 46. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel and commanded that an offering, an incense, be offered up to him. The king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. Then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over the wise men of Babylon. Daniel made a request to the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes and gives honor not to Daniel when he says him, but to Daniel's God, the one true God of Daniel and his friends. But realize that this is not a faith where he has faith in the God, a saving faith, but he simply sees the power of this God over perhaps the other gods. We'll learn more about that later. Thus, God, through the king of Babylon, blesses the Israeli people who are in exile, as well as the people of Babylon through them. The king spares the lives of not only Daniel and his friends, but all the pagan wise men, to which Daniel was made the leader over them all. Now, at this point, I want to spend the rest of our time discussing some general principles and perhaps some application for us from this passage of Scripture. You'll be happy to know I'm not going to get bogged down into all the interpretations on exactly who and what the kingdoms in Nebuchadnezzar's dream represented. I hold to the traditional, biblical, and conservative historical view of the kingdoms, and they represent Babylon, Persia, or Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, and that spans from the 7th century B.C. to 400 A.D. when the Roman Empire fell. Well, like I said, I don't want us to get bogged down in those debates. There are some general points that are far more important that I think we can glean from these passages. The first general point is this: humility before God and courage before men. Humility before God and courage before men. So when Daniel learns from the man sent to be his executioner what's about to happen, Daniel knows the only place he's safe, the only place to go is to humbly bow before the Lord his God in prayer. He and his friends, as it says, seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery of the king's dream, so that they might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. They knew that ultimately their lives were in God's hands, not in Nebuchadnezzar's hands, and that he and he alone could give Daniel insight into what was impossible for men to know. When Daniel does come before the king, he humbly gives glory to God and points the king to the one true God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Daniel fearlessly speaks truth to power because he truly knows who's ultimately in control. So how does this translate into our lives? How can we speak truth to power without fear? It begins with humility, and that being knowing who we are before Almighty God, and that apart from Him, we have no hope except in repentance and faith in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, when writing to the church in Corinth, looked back on the life of Jesus, and he referred to Jesus in this way, as the power of God and the wisdom of God, in 1 Corinthians 1:24. Jesus is where God's wisdom is uniquely and perfectly made known. Jesus is the wise, the righteous one, who mediates relationships between this world, the kings of this world, the presidents of this world, and ultimately between God. So, here we have this, what God revealed in a vision to Nebuchadnezzar and then to Daniel. So now God reveals to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Daniel pointed the Babylonian king to the wisdom and power of God, and by extension, because Daniel believed in the coming Messiah, he is pointing us ultimately to Christ. Daniel was humble, yet courageously bold before a powerful man, because he knew that the power that established Nebuchadnezzar was from God. He told the king that God was speaking to him through the dream. We can humbly yet boldly speak to others that God is speaking to them through Jesus Christ. I recently read about a Christian Chinese dissenter named Yu Ji. He's a best-selling author of over 30 books, and he continues to speak the truth to those who desperately need to hear and believe it. In an article, he wrote this: "When I became a Christian, I learned to recognize myself as a sinner. In doing so, I developed a sensitivity to sin that helps me recognize evil and injustice when I see it. As I point out the tyranny of the communist regime, I reflect on and judge myself. This interior work of repentance for my own sins has transformed me. No longer am I merely pointing out faults in the world. I also recognize them in myself." God took a conquered Hebrew prisoner of war and stood him confidently before the ruler of the known world, who had the power to execute him on the spot. And yet God had him go humbly but boldly speaking before this man the truth about God. Though we, none of us, have faced anything like this or like Yu Li in communist China, God can certainly enable us as followers of Jesus to speak the truth of the gospel to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our fellow students, to those who are around us. We really have nothing to fear. That's the first general point of humility before God and courage before men. The second general point has to do with humanity's frailty and the stone. Humanity's frailty and the stone. The climax of Nebuchadnezzar's dream and Daniel's interpretation has to do with the stone that he speaks of there in verses 34 and 35. The image or statue represented the power of human kingdoms and their utter frailty compared to the kingdom of God. Remember that it is a statue of what? Of a man. And that's where the hopes of this world are placed. Humanism. The ultimately that man can do things and doesn't need God. Mankind and his kingdoms are the be-all and end-all of everything, not recognizing any kind of weakness or frailty like Yu Lee. It wasn't until he became a Christian that he saw his sinfulness, that he saw his brokenness. The Bible clearly points this out, beginning with the fall of mankind in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3. Since that time, mankind has always been about setting up man as the center of all things instead of God at the center. And this image, this statue, is a perfect representation of that idea. You may recall another man-made structure in Genesis 11. It was the Tower of Babel. Anyone venture to guess as to where that was located? It was the same place where Nebuchadnezzar was king, in Babylon. The people of Babel wanted to find their way to God through their own ability, through their own effort. But that idea didn't work, and in the dream, God gave the king of Babylon, showing him that human kingdoms all fail. The statue in the dream is shattered and turned to dust. It clearly shows the frailty of human systems and kingdoms in relation to the eternal kingdom of God. And this is where the significance of the stone comes to play. Long before Daniel wrote his prophetic book, the stone had been used to speak of one who would arise from the tribe of Jacob to save God's people. The people of Israel had been promised by God to inhabit the promised land by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. You see that in Genesis 49. The stone imagery was further developed in the Psalms. Psalm 118 spoke of the stone would be rejected, but would nevertheless become the chief cornerstone. Later, the prophet Isaiah said that this stone would become a sanctuary for some and a rock of offense for others. It would cause some to stumble and some to be broken. But several centuries after Daniel wrote these things down, a simple carpenter from Nazareth appeared on the scene in Israel, announcing that the kingdom of God was at hand. He came while Rome had an iron-like grip on the land and its people. But the teaching and proclamation of Jesus began to attract people, some intrigued, others offended. And then, when he began performing miracles and bring life to spiritually dead people, things began to get heated. Jesus even made claims that he and the Father were one, and that he was ultimately the purpose of the coming of the kingdom of God. The religious leadership in Israel dismissed both him and his teaching. And so Jesus spoke in numerous parables, which they also rejected. In one particular parable, Luke 20, verses 9 to 18, Jesus compared the rejection of him to the killing of the vineyard owner's only son, by the owner's tenants. Jesus then referred to the Old Testament stone references and applied them to himself. He quoted from Psalm 118 and then alluded to Isaiah 8 and our verses from today in Daniel 2. He said in chapter 20, verse 18, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." Jesus said this at the end of a parable that predicted his death by execution on a Roman cross. And he ties his own death to the stone that comes from heaven. You see, he is the one that Daniel spoke of that was cut out by no human hand. As Daniel predicted, this would bring down all the kingdoms and would usher in the eternal kingdom of God. And in the cross and in the resurrection of Christ comes the everlasting kingdom of the Son of Man, which Daniel will speak about in chapter 7. Luke goes on in the book of Acts to show how the kingdom would expand, like the mountain that kept expanding in Daniel's prophecy. But it wouldn't grow through political rule, it would grow through spiritual rule. A rule that pulls people out from their heart of self-love and sin and into identification with Christ and the church. What this means for you and me is that God has already set up in the Lord Jesus' death and resurrection an eternal kingdom over the whole world. God is telling us that He sets kings up, He takes them down, and that in Jesus Christ we have a ruler that will never leave the throne. With this king, His rule is eternal. Jesus is the king over God's forever kingdom, and His work on the cross was the act that smashed every other frail and weak human kingdom to pieces. None of them will last, no matter how hard man tries to sustain them. So, we know on this side of the cross, true humility before God comes from recognizing our weakness and our frailty as sinners, deserving of God's holy wrath. Only in true repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, the stone that the builders rejected, can we have freedom to be bold and courageous before others. Our value and our worth comes from Him, our risen Savior, so we can speak with truth and love, with humility, boldness, and respect. And though earthly kingdoms and powers will come and go, trust in the Lord, because His kingdom is everlasting with Jesus Christ firmly on the throne. Let's pray. Lord God, though this chapter seems rather obscure, it almost seems like there is so much here, perhaps we may have, we may not take it all in. But I pray, Lord, as we do look at it, as we look at the overall picture of this passage, that it'll become clear to us that Jesus Christ, Your Son, is the stone that was You gave this king in Babylon 2,600 years ago to point forward to Your eternal kingdom and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, like Daniel, I pray that we would see our brokenness, our need, the need of Your mercy, of Your grace. And then when we find it, when we come before You in that frame of heart, You change us and You make us bold. You make us humble. And so that we can speak the truth in love to those in power or even those that we love, those around us, our friends and neighbors. Lord, we pray You would bless these words. You would bless Your word so that all glory and honor would be to You. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.